All right. So I want to share a message today. We finished Romans 8. Did we? No. Yeah, we did that a couple weeks ago. We did conspiracy theories last week. Amen. And it's almost like once you begin to teach on something, you begin to hear it. It's just everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And so there was so much in the news this week concerning conspiracy theories. And I mean, rightfully so, because this world... He's the God of this age, you understand? He's the God of the systems of this world, the devil is. And Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies from his own resources because there's no truth in him. And so the world is full of conspiracy theory and the attempt to get you to believe a lie. I could say more about that, but I'm not. I've titled today's message, What is God Doing Today? What is God doing today? Because we have a pandemic in the world. In the United States, we have racial tension that seems like it's escalating and not de-escalating. We have a presidential election coming, and people are literally at each other's throats. And when I say that, I'm not being hyperbolic. I've seen sons who said, I haven't spoken to my mother since the election. Hello? I mean, literal families are at each other's throats. People, it's crazy. And so in the midst of all that, you know, what is God doing? I've heard people say that before, meaning to degrade or to question his sovereignty or even his existence. But when I say it, I'm saying it from a scriptural standpoint. When I say, what is God doing today? Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's doing the same thing he was doing yesterday. The same thing he's going to be doing tomorrow. That's what he's doing today. And so, it's quite the rhetorical question, but I wanted to take through, because as I was praying about what to share and another series that I would start concerning what book and so forth, I'm reading through different books of the Bible, and I could stop in any place and begin to teach a series. And but what I thought as I was bringing together all that I'm reading, I'm finding a common theme in it all. And that is why I titled this message, What is God Doing Today? And in all of these scriptures that I'm going to share with you, God was doing the same thing. So I wanted to lay it out. And it starts, I'm going to start in the book of Genesis. He's doing what he's always done. And that is this. He is saving those through whom Christ the Messiah will come, that many might be saved. He is saving those. What is God doing today? He is saving those, preserving those through whom Christ the Messiah will come, that many might be saved. So if we were to start in Genesis 3 and 15 is where the first promise comes. Genesis 3, as you'll remember, is where the fall of man is, where Satan lied and deceived Eve. And then Adam ate along with his wife the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. And they fell into sin. And God came and he cursed first the woman. And then he cursed the man. Excuse me, not in that order. But he cursed the serpent. And this is what he said to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between, some people say that's why women don't like snakes, but not all women don't like snakes. Some women do like snakes. Any women here like snakes? Probably not. But I know my wife doesn't. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, her seed. Speaking of Christ, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so God cursed the serpent, and in the curse, God planted a seed. He says, I'm going to do so. Now, you have caused this woman to fall. You have caused the man and the woman to fall from my image. Okay. And in Satan's mind, he has wrecked what God created. He's totally wrecked it because, and I would imagine when God cursed the serpent says, well, how are you going to get at me? I just destroyed everything you did. How's, you know, what's there to be done? But God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he'll bruise your head. So God determined that the seed to come, which was Christ the Messiah, that seed that was going to come to the cursed woman would conquer the serpent. And so after God spoke that, of course, this was done before the foundation of the world. None of this surprised God. God created us in his image. He knew man would fall. People say, well, how would he? Well, then why would he make man? Well, that's the difference between us and God. See, we can't redeem what we make. God can. God said it's worth it to have people made in my image. Made in my image. And so God created us and we fell. But God, after he declared in this curse to the serpent, after he put this promise that the seed is not here yet, but it's coming. And this seed is going to crush your head. Then God, after he said that, he set about to then save those through whom the promise would come. Now, remember, Adam and Eve had fallen, but God said, through this woman, I'm going to raise up her seed. He's going to crush your head. And so then God had to preserve Adam and Eve. Why? Because they were sinners now, and they were going to be exposed to death. And so in Genesis 3:21, the scripture says, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God made tunics of skin. Whose skin? Whose skin? Well, it could have been a snake. They shed their skin. Well, it wasn't a snake skin that he clothed them in. It could have been a chameleon. Some chameleons shed their skin. You know, butterflies molt and they come out of their skin. And they be, well, worms, these caterpillars, they come out. Well, it wasn't caterpillar skin. It wasn't any of that. God actually would have taken the life of a lamb to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. And that was obviously a prefiguring of Christ, whose life was taken, whom God slayed, that we might live through him. And so we see then that what God was doing there was he had to preserve and save those through whom the promise would be fulfilled. He saved those through whom Christ was coming so that many might be saved. And so from the beginning of creation, God started this. God determined that this would be the process. And so we go further and we look at the life of Noah and we ask this question. Why did God preserve Noah and his family from the flood? Why did he preserve Noah and his family? Let's read the account. In Genesis 6:5, it reads, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Some people say, well, if God was sorry, why would he make man if he knew he wasn't going to be sorry that he, again, we run away from emotional pain. God's not going to run away from it just because it exists. Hello? We don't want pain of any kind in our life. We run from it. God says, no, I endured it. Even though I made you, I knew. He knew that time would come where he would be grieved in his heart and sorry that he had made man because of the wickedness of man's own heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord, because God was saving those through whom Christ the Messiah would come. God saved Noah because Christ would come through the seed of the woman. And if he destroyed everyone on the planet, hello, Christ couldn't come, right? And so God's doing in the life of Noah the same thing that he was doing in the lives of Adam and Eve. We move further and we look at the life of Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did he choose them? Remember what he said to the first instance when he comes to Abram. His name is Abram, not Abraham, in Genesis 12. And it says this: Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. He said, you shall be a blessing. He said, you shall be a blessing. He said, you shall be a blessing. He did not say, you shall get a blessing. He did not say, you shall get a blessing. I'm trying to help somebody. He did not say, you shall get a blessing. He said, you shall be a blessing. Oh, God, help us to get this. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? And so, why did God choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He chose them so that he could establish a covenant people. What was that covenant people? The Jews, Israel. He chose them so that he could establish a covenant people through whom Christ the Messiah would come. And through Christ, many would be saved. Hello, that's why we're here today. And so when I say, what is God doing today? He's doing the same thing today that he was doing in Adam and Eve's day, in Noah's day, in Abraham's day. He's doing the same thing. He's preserving the people through whom Christ would come. Right? Because we'll see. Let me read this before we get to Joseph. In Acts chapter 3:25, it reads this way: You are of the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to the Jews who had come from every region of the Roman Empire, and they had come for the day of Passover and worship there. They were at the day of Pentecost, you know, when the sound came from heaven. And Peter's preaching to them. And he says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. To bless you. Sent him to bless you. When Peter is speaking to the Israelites, and he said, God sent Jesus to bless you. I just want to take this moment to interject this. How does Jesus bless us? What was the first instance when Peter says, God sent him to bless you? He says this: in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The first blessing, the first order of blessing is this: to turn you and I away from our iniquities. And if you and I aren't being turned away from our iniquities, we are not being blessed. Try that on, prosperity gospel. Hello. Put it on. I didn't say it. God said it. It's very clear in the scriptures that the first order of blessing is to turn one away from their iniquities. That's why my heart broke for the president years ago when they said, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And he said, no, I've never had the occasion or the reason to ask God for forgiveness. When I do something wrong, I'll ask him. I was like, what? Look, God sent Jesus, his servant Jesus. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And if Christ is not turning us away from our iniquities, we are not partaking of his blessing. Hello. Pure and simple. Why was Joseph betrayed into slavery in Egypt? Why? Why was Joseph betrayed into slavery in Egypt? The answer is to save many alive, namely God's people, through whom would come Christ the Messiah. You remember Joseph's brothers lied on him because he had these dreams and he had this coat of many colors. His father loved him more than all of his other children. And they were envious. And he had these dreams and he comes with another dream. And then he sends a report to his father about his brothers that wasn't good. And so when they see him coming, they said, you know, we're going to see what becomes of his dreams when we throw him in this pit and sell him off to, how you like to have brothers and family like that? We're going to see what's become of your dream of you. And so they throw him into this pit. But listen at Genesis 45 and 6. And God sent me before you. God sent me before you. Where did he send them? Well, he went into a pit. Then he went to Egypt as a slave. Then he went into a dungeon because the head of state's wife lied on him. Right? Then he goes and he's forgotten in the dungeon after he interprets the dreams. And all this happens. And finally, he's exalted to the second man in this powerful nation. And he says this, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. What was God doing? He was preserving the people through whom Christ the Messiah would come, so that Genesis 3:15 could be fulfilled. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan. The seed of the woman. Now, it wasn't just the seed. It wasn't just any old seed, right? It wasn't Gentile seed. God, through Abraham, created a whole different people. They're called Israelites. They're called Jews. Started with Abraham, right? And so we've seen through, you know, your Old Testament, that time and time and time again, people tried to snuff out the Jews, tried to wipe them out. But God miraculously saved them. Why? Because through the Jewish people, the Christ would come, the Messiah would come. And so Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I pray that when we get old, I pray when we look back and on some of the things that people did to us, some of the things that altered based upon what someone did or said that altered kind of the trajectory of our lives, that kind of had us going sideways at times, that we would be able to look back one day and say, it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. Okay? Why? Because he had a purpose and a plan. In Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said this, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, listen, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Many people alive. What is God doing today? He's doing the same thing he was doing in Joseph's life. He's preserving a people through whom Christ would come so that many might be saved. You say, who's he preserving? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Why was Moses spared the death of the Nile River? Why was he spared from death in the Nile River when Pharaoh had said to about all the Jewish midwives, throw the children, if it's a boy, throw it in the river. If it's a boy, just cast it in the water. We're going to drown those children. Can you imagine that? Why was Moses spared? Why was Moses' parents so bold as to think that they could resist the government, the state, the law at the time? Well, God would use Moses to deliver his covenant people through whom Christ the Messiah would come. The answer is the same in all these. God raised up Moses because Moses was the one who was going to deliver the children of Israel from out of Egypt. God was sparing his people. He was preserving his people through whom Christ would come. And he's preserving us today through whom Christ comes. Why was David preserved? I'm currently reading through the book of 1 Samuel. My goodness. I was tempted to preach on the life of Saul because it was a wild, there's just a, just a very, so many lessons to be learned out of the life of Saul. But why was David preserved when he had a madman of a king chasing, hunting him down like he's a wild animal? I mean, Saul was the king of Israel, and he would get 3,000 men to run after one man. He wanted to kill David when David had done nothing wrong. Hello. And so, why was David preserved? Well, we know why David was preserved. Okay. David, the Messiah, one of his names was the Son of David. The Son of David. They would come to him and say, "Have mercy upon me, O Son of David." Remember God's promise to David in 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 7, where he says, "I'm going to raise up your seed and you shall never lack to have a man who sits upon the throne of Israel." And that promise was fulfilled in Christ and only in Christ Jesus. And so the 1 Samuel 23 and 14 says, "And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains and in the deserts of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." God did not deliver him into his hand. Imagine someone chasing you every day, and for the sole reason is they want to murder you. They want to kill you. And they're after you every day. And you're running every which way you can. You're running every direction, any place you can hide. That's where you're running. That was the life of David. But he was preserved because God would bring the Messiah through David. Through David, he would bring the Savior of the world. David was a man who recognized that it was because of God's deliverance that he was not a dead man. If anybody recognized that, it was David. So much so that David wrote a whole book full of Psalms. We love that book. And all David does, he talk about God is great. Oh, he delivered me. He said, "This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears." It was David who wrote, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." David wrote that. And what inspired David to write that? Because Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. 2 Samuel 22 and 1 reads this way: "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust.'" David said, "He's my shield." We used to sing a song: "He's my rock, my sword, my shield. He's the wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Makes no difference what you say. I'm going down on my knees and I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait, wait right here until he comes." We used to sing. And part of that comes from this, where David said, "He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." It was David who penned what we said earlier in Psalm 46 and 1, that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Here he says, "He's my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord." What he wrote right here: Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's what he wrote. And we sang that song for years as I was a teenager coming up in the church. Amen. And Melody's singing it right now. David sang those songs. Why? Because God preserved his life. And some people say today, why does the church sing so much? And I'm like, well, do you read the scriptures? Well, just read the book. David said in Psalm 40, he said, this poor man, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Lord inclined his heart unto me, and he heard my cry. And he said, he pulled my feet up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock to stay. He said, he put a new song in my mouth. David said, he has put a new song in my mouth. I'll tell you why the church sings. The church sings because God has made us glad. The church sings because God is our deliverer, and he's filled our hearts with joy because of his goodness toward us. That's why we sing. It was Kirk Franklin who said, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. You know? In that song, why do we sing? And so let me move on now to the book of Esther, because that's another book I'm reading through, is the book of Esther. And the book of Esther. Why did Esther receive grace and favor? Now, let me paint this the way it is, the way it was, and actually described in the book of Esther. In the time of King Ahasuerus, which was an Iranian king, a Persian king, the Greek form is Xerxes. They speak of, and he reigned between 486 B.C. and 465 B.C. So for 21 years, thereabouts, so 19 years he reigned. And he reigned from India to Ethiopia. That was his empire, all of that, okay? From Ethiopia and Northeast Africa all the way over to India. So, why did Esther receive grace and favor over and above all the virgins in that kingdom? In that kingdom, of all the beautiful young ladies, the king could have chosen to be queen instead of Vashti. He chose Esther. And when you think about that, you're thinking about, you're like, how on earth could that happen? Look, when we do American Idol, all these people want to win American Idol, but that's just here in America. Okay, what Esther did wasn't just in one nation. The kingdom spanned nations. And there were beautiful women from all over this kingdom. It said it was 127 provinces. So it was, for lack of, you know, the maps of that day. So it was French women, English women, Iranian women, Afghani. It was all kinds of beautiful women. But Esther was given grace and favor, and she became queen. Why was she chosen? Well, we know the answer. Okay? She was chosen because God was preserving the Jewish people through whom Christ would come. That's why Esther was chosen. You remember what Mordecai said to her, right? He said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, in Esther 4:14, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, because God's going to deliver his people. This is what Mordecai is saying. He said, but you and your father's house will perish, because the law is that Jews in every place are going to be destroyed. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What was Mordecai saying? He was saying this: there is a reason why you are where you are. Solomon said, to everything there is a time and a season, to every event that happens under heaven. Listen, do you know why you are where you are? Do you know why you are where you are? I know where I am. I walk into a house on some occasions God makes it very clear to me. I walk into a house and the Holy Spirit settles down on me and I begin to understand. I am going to witness to this person. I'm going to share the gospel. I don't know if I'm going to pray with, I don't know if they're going to receive Christ, my Lord and Savior, but I sense what the Holy Spirit is doing and I just want to go with it. I say, Lord, please just help me be obedient. Let me say what you want me to say. But I've been doing this for 30 years. I'm in all kinds of people's houses. I was in one house, and the young lady was married to a young man whose father was a state senator, senator in here in the state of Virginia. And right over here, and not far from Bill's house, right around the corner, Anyhow, and so I cleaned the carpet and everything, and the next thing I know, I'm asking her, do you have a Bible? And we sat down on a sofa, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And why was I there? Because God was bringing Christ through me. Why are we here today? Why are we preserved of the Lord? Why are we here? Because God is preserving those through whom Christ would come. And who's he coming through? You. Me. What God's doing. He's doing the same thing. Just like he preserved the Jews, Esther was used by God to preserve the Jewish people throughout the world. Remember, this was the kingdom of Ahasuerus. All the Jews in his kingdom was going to be annihilated, and a law was passed to make it so. They were going to kill every last one of them. And Mordecai says to her, who knows, could it be that your royalty today, not just because you're beautiful, not just because it's for your own good, but because God would have you to use the influence that you have to persuade the king to deliver our people. That's what Mordecai said to her. So why was Esther chosen? It was through this covenant people that the anointed one, Christ, would come. So what is God doing today? He's doing the same thing today he did in all of these examples we just looked at. And many of those examples are covenant examples. Because with Adam and Eve, you have the Edenic covenant, with Noah, the Noahic covenant, with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. So you have all these covenants, and it ends with the new covenant in which we find ourselves, right? So God is preserving us to whom Christ has come. Hello. He's preserving us to whom Christ has come and through whom Christ will come to others. That's what God is doing. Listen, God doesn't just want us to get up every day, go to work, be concerned about money, get as much as we can live as happily and as indulgent as we possibly could. Hello. And die and go on and never say anything about who he is. Hello. And never live out the light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. God preserved the Jews so that he could bring his son through them to a dying world. And God preserves what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. We are spiritual Israel. Well, if he preserved them so that Christ could come through them, he's preserving us so that Christ could come through us. Christ comes through us by way of Christ living in us. And at what time we have an opportunity God gives us to preach the gospel, Christ comes. Think about it for a second. Could you imagine this world without Christians in it? Could not imagine this world without Christians in it. Because you would essentially have no Red Cross, no Boy Scouts, no AA, how many things you would not have? I don't know if I got all those right, but you wouldn't have the Grahams in Namibia with Carrie out at a dump site teaching little children their ABCs or teaching them about God, and they're getting saved. Hello. You wouldn't have that. But what does Christ living in us look like? What does that look like? What does the preaching of the gospel look like today, particularly in a time of a pandemic? When you can't, you know, it's not the nice thing to do to jump up and go over to your neighbor's house with no mask. Hey, how you doing? You know, you don't just walk in and have a party. And no. There's a church I was reading about up in Maine. It's a church that doesn't, it disparages social distancing and wearing masks. And the pastor says, you know, it's all, this is not good. You're taking over our rights. And I'm reading this article, and it said that 144 people got infected because of a wedding that they had at this church. And an 86-year-old woman, or 86, she died because a guest from the wedding went home and, and infected her. Then I thought about what Pastor Bill has on the church website on the homepage. It's a quote by Martin Luther. You need to read that. Matter of fact, I may read it before as I close, because it's just, I was like, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us. Because I'm watching churches. I'm literally watching churches that say, look, you know, we need to come together. So, and then they all crowd in there, and some of them aren't, many of them aren't wearing masks, and they aren't socially distanced, and they're just sitting there, Jesus will protect you. And, you know, I don't know. He may be protecting some, but he's not going to break his laws just because you want to break his laws. Hello? God help the church. And so what does Christ living in us, what does it look like? Acts 9:36 was the account of where Dorcas, remember Dorcas? She was a woman. This is what the scripture said about her. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And obviously full means there is room for no more. When you're full, there's room for no more. The Bible says this woman was full of good works. The Bible also says that we were created for good works. We were created for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are the Father's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for lounging on the beach, playing Powerball, you know, doing whatever we want to do, having it your way, you know. No, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Listen, since he created us for good works, it means that we are fitted to do them. We are fitted, and that God has orchestrated us, has fashioned us in a way, in such a way that we should be given to good works. Given to good works. And the Bible says about Dorcas that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. So let me ask, here's a question that I'll pose to myself, I pose it to you. What good works are you doing or considering doing in Christ that would be a blessing to others? What good works? Paul said we were created for it. We were created. I thought about when Tori and I went to Namibia, was Carrie doing the dump site at that time? I can't remember. But I saw Kaylee and Tori hold a class for these little girls, ballet classes and the dance classes. And they're dancing and everything. And I'm off on the side watching them, and all these children gathered around, little boys and little girls. And I had two little girls on this knee. And they're just talking. And I'm telling them to teach me your language. And they're laughing hysterically because I'm trying to speak the language, which is, you know, just. And the one girl is crying. She's in tears. And she's supposed to be teaching them dance. Anyhow, and but I had two little boys on this arm. And I had two little boys on this arm. So I had eight kids. And I'm throwing them up in the air. And they're laughing and all of this. And I was like, Lord, I could do this, like, for a long time. Just love on these children. Because all they wanted was some love. All they wanted was hold me, talk to me, pay attention to me, you know. Oh, my goodness, precious time. That reminded me of the good works that the Grahams are doing. When we were there, I saw all the good works that they were doing over in Namibia. Listen to this. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present age. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now, for most Christians, when you read that, they say, okay, he's not talking to me. I don't have to listen anymore. But in America, we're rich. Everybody, the poorest person in America is richer, they say, than 90% of the rest of the world. So this applies. Command those who are rich in this age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, verse 18, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let them do good and let them be rich in good works. And so three times Paul mentions about this word good. Let them do good and let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. What good thing, what good work could we accomplish as the body of Christ to minister the coming of Christ to others? Because that's why God's preserved us. That's why we're still here. Amen. That's why he takes care of us each and every day. That's why when we pray, you know, God answers and we have a testimony. How many times have you gone and shared with someone? I can't tell you how many times I'll be out cleaning carpet and we'll get to talking about something and I'll have to share a story about what God did for me. And I'm sharing it with someone who does not know God. But when I share that and they hear it, amen, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So those whom God is preserving are not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Our response to his goodness toward us is to do good and be rich in good works toward others. And so even in the Old Testament, even in the list that we just went through, there was something that they had to do, you know. The Bible says Noah had to build an ark. He was involved. You know, God just didn't come and say, I'm gonna whisk you away. I'm gonna flood the whole earth, Noah. But I'm just gonna float you up in the air, about a mile in the air, you and your family and everything, and all the animals just gonna float you there, and everything's gonna be. No, Noah, you have to build an ark. He had work to do. Abraham had to leave his country. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your father's house and go to a place I'll show you. Abraham to get up by faith, and he had to leave. Joseph had to humble himself, and he had to interpret some dreams. How many of you know if Joseph hadn't interpreted some dreams, I don't think he would have got out the pit. I don't think he would have been anywhere if he hadn't interpreted some dreams. Moses' parents had to actually defy the government. There's some Christians today defying government. Hello? There's some people today defying government saying, no, it's not going to be that way. We're not going to listen to that. Moses' parents had to trust God to keep their son alive. David had to humble himself and run for his life every day. He had to humble himself, and all the while, he had to trust God while he was doing that. And when you study, when you look in the scriptures and it says that David inquired of the Lord, no one inquired of the Lord more than David did. The Bible says David was a man after my own heart. No king sought God the way David sought the Lord. Esther, what did she have to do? She had to put her life on the altar. She had to risk her own life. When Mordecai said, you need to go to the king to ask him to reverse this whole thing, Esther turned it. No, this is not about the Jews. She says, Mordecai, you know the law. If the king hasn't called you in, and if you go in his presence and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, there's one but one law, death. And then she said, he hasn't called me in 30 days. All Esther concerned about is what? Oh, Esther not thinking about her people now. Esther said, wait, no, this is too close to home. Esther said, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Esther like, I love me some me, and I'm not trying to die, Mordecai. Mordecai like, yeah, you sit up there and be quiet, you're going to die anyhow. So get on, girl. Mordecai is basically saying, I raised you from a little thing and you listen to everything I tell you. Now you're grown. You're in where God would have you to be. Listen to me and do what I'm telling you to do. And she did. Amen. She had something to do. God is preserving us that Christ through us would save many. He's preserving us that Christ through us would save many. Halloween's coming up. I don't know about you, but I love Halloween. You say, well, you like? Now, you know, don't get me wrong. You know what I'm talking about. What I love about Halloween is that it is a witnessing heyday. Look here. Halloween, boy, everybody listening, everybody looking, they knock on the door, they're going to swing the door open. Most people have no soliciting signs. Don't come up here. I ain't interested in anything you got to say. I don't want Jehovah's Witness. I don't want Mormons. I don't want anybody. But on Halloween day, you knock on the door. They open up the door, hey, you know, and then there you go. So, well, now they come past the house. Amen. And I get out there, whatever message I'm going to put out, whatever message it is, I put it up, spread, you know, put it in big signs across the back of the car, and all these children come up, and I have a little scripture that they can read. I say, you read that, and then they read it, and then I give them some candy. If they don't read it, they're going away from starving. You understand? I say, read the scripture. Oh, you're going to read the word of God today. Yes, indeed. And parents come by and they say, oh, look, he got scripture up. I'm like, that's right. Some parents would come up today. Amen, brother, preach the word. I'm looking up here. Oh, yeah, Christians around here I didn't even know. Okay. Anyhow, what can we do? What can we do? What good work can we do to reach that neighbor, to reach out, to speak into someone's life, to minister to them? May we, like those before us, do good works that Christ would be revealed through us to save many, is my prayer. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you then for your holy word. We thank you that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we thank you, O God, that in saving us, you didn't stop in just saving us, but that seed that is in us, you would have it to go out from us, Lord, and to live in another heart, O God, and to bring forth life. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Father, we pray that this light, O God, would be dispersed from this place, would be dispersed from our hearts, O God, into others, that they might be saved and come to the true knowledge of salvation through Christ. We thank you that you've created us for good works, which you prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. I pray, O God, that as we consider, as we seek your face concerning the good works we are to walk in, Lord, even in the midst of a pandemic, I thank you that there's nothing that restrains you. So, Father, I pray that Christ would flow through us. I pray that his life would flow through us to others, oh God. And especially in this time, we pray in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you, Ruger.